You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
And get your Bibles open to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. Title of the message, big title. Are you ready for this? Dun, 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 dun. Jesus destroys the Antichrist. And I am so thankful. We've been going through some deep waters in the book of Daniel, chapter 11, and today we will finish chapter 11, and then next week we will finish the book of Daniel. And next week, I am so excited to get into this message with you next week. We are going to be looking at the bodily resurrection of the dead. And I had several people asking me questions about it already after this last service. The bodily resurrection of the dead. Have you ever wondered what happens when we die? What will we be doing in heaven? What are we going to be doing for all eternity? What kind of body will we have in the resurrection? Well, we're going to look at all these things next week as we look at Daniel chapter 12. So read ahead. But today we are looking at the Antichrist. Jesus destroying the Antichrist. And we left off last week in Daniel 11:39. And if you are joining us, here's where we left off. This Antichrist is exalted as a world ruler. And he's exalted as a world ruler because he's promising peace and prosperity. And if you are new with this, I want you to know that you're like, Antichrist, what is this church talking about? Hey, we're just going through the Bible verse by verse, and these are the chapters that we're in. This is where we're at. And the Antichrist, it sounds kind of like we hear that. We just have this natural tendency to think Antichrist and Alfred Hitchcock. Antichrist and Freddy Krueger. Right? Like, we just kind of have that natural thinking, right? And I want you to know that is a deception. The Antichrist will come onto the scene as a brilliant orator. He will come onto the scene with political prowess that just makes everybody go, wow, what a leader. I want you to know, you can see this on a smaller venue. Sin, evil, often looks extremely attractive. If you're married and you're going through maybe a bump in your marriage, and someone comes along and you think, wow, that would be amazing. Does it look scary and evil, or does it look attractive? When you are angry and someone does something, does telling them off sound scary and evil, or does that feel good to you at the moment? I want you to know, evil always looks attractive for a moment, but it brings total destruction. And so when we look at the Antichrist, we have to realize this is Satan who possesses a human. There's only one other time in the Bible where Satan possessed a human, and that was who?
Judas.
It was so important to Satan to kill Jesus. He thought he was going to be victorious in killing Jesus, that he wouldn't leave it up to anyone else. He personally possessed a human. Well, at the end of the time, Satan will once again, for the second time, personally possess a human. And it will be the Antichrist. And he will look, Satan is a deceiver. He will look so attractive, so winsome, so just like sin often looks that way. But just like sin, just like evil, it will bring not peace and prosperity that he promises. It'll bring destruction and ruin to planet Earth that we're going to be looking at today. But Jesus is going to come and destroy the Antichrist. Let's pray as we jump into our study and find your way to Daniel 11, and if you're not there already. And let's pray. Jesus, we come before you and we thank you for your sovereign power, that it is your delight not to judge us, but to save us, to cleanse us of our sins, and to lead us in paths of righteousness. And so, Lord, to that end, we have gathered. We want to worship you. We're in awe of you, and we want to be led by you. And, Lord, today we're looking at a difficult passage. And so, Lord, open our minds and help us to really think, and open our ears, Lord, and help us to really hear. Give us eyes to be able to see the wondrous things that are written in your word. And Lord, thank you so much for it. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each and every one personally and individually. All of us who are here in this room, all who are in the fellowship hall, the overflow room, all who are watching online, Lord, would you speak to us? And may you help us to give you our full and undivided attention, for you are worthy of all of our praise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. We have been looking at this Antichrist, and we have seen that there was a preview of him. There was a guy named Antiochus IV, Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a king of the Seleucid Empire, who ruled with deception and great oration skills, and he was a preview. And just like Antiochus got into power and then proclaimed himself as God, the Antichrist will do the same thing. And amazingly, he will prosper. The world will be absolutely charmed by his charisma and by his great oration skills. And look at Daniel 11. Look at verse 39. I'm sorry, verse 36. And look what it says. We had looked at this last week. Then is during the end time that verse 35 says, then the king is the Antichrist. Up to this point in the book of Daniel, we've been reading about the kings of the north and the kings of the south, and that's north and south of Israel. But now we move to not the king of the north, not the king of the south, now just the king, lowercase king, and that is the Antichrist. The king shall do according to what? What does it say? His own will. And he shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, above all the false religions of the earth. He will magnify himself above Islam. He will magnify himself above Buddhism and Hinduism and all the different belief systems of the world. And he shall also speak blasphemies against the God of gods. He'll even speak and promote himself above the true and living God. And these words should blow our minds. Look at this. And shall what? Prosper. He's going to do really well until the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He's going to prosper. Well, how will the Antichrist prosper? How will he dazzle the world? Well, in multiple ways. As I've already said, he'll use his great oratory skills and his political prowess to broker a peace treaty with Israel and the Islamic nations. Think of this for... look at the turmoil, look at the problem that Israel and the Islamic nations are in the news today. And there's this incredible tension. And what if a ruler, what if a leader came onto the scene and he was so smooth talking, he had so much political prowess that he was able to broker a peace deal with Israel and with all the Islamic nations and end all this turmoil? The world would go, wow, you're amazing. And that's exactly what's going to happen. And you say, well, how will he work out this peace deal with Israel? Well, look at the end of verse 39. We left off on verse 39 last week. And look at the last sentence of verse 39. He shall cause them to rule over many. And read it with me out loud. What does it say? And divide the land for gain, for gain of power. He will divide the land. What's the land? Israel. He will divide the land for gain. Isn't it interesting? We already see this concept being brought to the table in these two-state solutions. And the Antichrist will come onto the scene and he will actually broker a peace deal with Israel and the Islamic nations by giving some of the land for gain. Like Antiochus Epiphanes, he will use flattery, he will use bribes, and he will use giving away some of Israel's land to make peace with the Islamic nations and with Israel, and he will make peace with all religions, and people will hail him as the greatest the greatest leader that the world has ever seen. And I want you to know something. Jesus said, I came in my Father's name. He's speaking to Israel. I came in my Father's name, Israel, and Israel, you would not receive me. There is another coming in his own name, and him you will receive. Speaking of the Antichrist. The Antichrist will make a peace treaty with the nation Israel and with the Islamic nations. All the world will hail him as a leader. And mark this down. On the day he makes that peace treaty, you can count off, not about, but exactly 3.5 years. Or 42 months. Or 1,260 days. To the day, from the day he makes that peace treaty to the day he sets up what Daniel taught us, the abomination that causes desolation. And you say, what's that? Well, he comes onto the scene embracing all the world religion, saying, whatever you want to worship, it's all good. We all worship the same God, and you can worship here, you can worship. And he brings peace between Islamic nations in Israel, and he does all this to propel himself into world power, and he becomes the world leader. And in exactly 3.5 years in, he says, I want you to know something. I am God. I am God. And he has a false prophet who sets up an image of him, a giant golden image of him. And guess where he sets it up at? In the Jewish temple that he allows to be rebuilt when he makes this peace treaty. And he puts up the image of himself and he says, I am God. And he has a false prophet, a religious leader. He's a political leader, but he has a false prophet, a religious leader who is his sidekick. And that religious leader calls fire down from heaven and gives breath, gives spirit to that statue, and that statue moves and speaks and says, worship him, he is God. And the whole world is longing for signs and wonders. And Satan is going to give you one. And this is what he is going to do. He's going to proclaim himself as God. And look what Daniel, jump back to Daniel chapter 9, just as a reminder of what we studied. Verse 27. Daniel 9, verse 27, just as a reminder. Then he, that's the Antichrist, shall confirm or shall make a covenant with many, that's with Israel, for 1 week. And if you were here with us, you know that's one Shabuah, which means a 7-year period. He's going to make a covenant with Israel for a 7-year period. But in the middle of that 7-year period, in the middle of that week, or at 3.5 years, or at 1,260 days, He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. He's going to stop the Jews from worshiping in their temple. And how will he do it? He's going to set up the abomination that causes the desolation. We know this. This is what he's going to do. And he will use all his miraculous political power and all his religious power and all his great oration skills. And you know what he will also do at that time at 3.5 years in? He's got political power. He's got just great oratory skills. And he's got religious power, uniting all the religions together. He will add to this threefold strength. He will add a fourth very strong thing. He will add financial power to that equation. Revelation tells us when he sets up this image of himself that he does something interesting. Take a look at this. Revelation 13. It's called the Mark of the Beast. Take a look at this. He, that's the Antichrist, was granted power to give, he is the false prophet, was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. And the image of the beast should both speak and causes many who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He gives breath. The word in Greek is spirit. He gives life to that image, and it speaks. Let's go on, rest of the verse. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to what? Receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for his it is the number of man. His number is 666. 6666 is the number of imperfection in the Bible. 7 is the number of perfection. 6 is Satan. That's who is possessing the Antichrist. The second 6 is the human, the Antichrist. And the third 6 is the false prophet, who's not a true religious leader, a false religious leader. And he causes all to receive a mark so that you cannot buy or sell. Once he rises into power, he's got political power, he's got religious power, he's got oration skills, and now he has total financial control. So that if you don't go along with him, you can't buy groceries today. He just shut off your account. You can't go to Starbucks and buy a coffee. You can't feed your family because you're not following him, and he just shut off your account. Aren't you so glad these came out? We are quickly moving towards all of these things. Isn't it amazing that this prophecy was given at 95 AD, at a time when they were still using an abacus to do their math? And it talked about someone having the ability to have financial control over every transaction. And now it is a reality. And so here we see this is what he is going to do. And he's going to proclaim himself God. He's going to gain total global financial control. And just as like we saw with Antiochus Epiphanes, when he got into power and when he got control, he then turned to try to genocide the Jewish people. So it will be at the end of the age. The Antichrist promises peace to Israel, but what he delivers is genocide. He came to them and made a peace treaty with the nation, with the Islamic nations, but what they bought into was genocide. And when he sets up that idol and gives breath to that idol so it moves and speaks, the Jews know one thing. They know the true and living God does not allow us to worship idols. We're in the book of Daniel. They're in Babylon. Why are they there? For idol worship. And after the Babylonian captivity, the Jews never again worshiped idols. And when they set up this idol, the Antichrist sets up this idol, the Jews will know we've been deceived. And they will not go along with this plan. And guess what the Antichrist does? He sets out to genocide all of the Jews. That was his goal all along. Why does he want to genocide the Jews? Because God has made a covenant with the nation Israel that they will be his people forever. And if he can break that covenant, then God's plans for the earth, God's plans for the future are broken, and Satan can rule and reign. And so he wants to annihilate the Jewish people. And again, all this will come after he desecrates the Jewish temple, proclaiming himself as God. He will attempt to genocide God's people. And you know what the Bible says? 2/3 of the Jews, think of this, 2/3 of the Jewish population will die. Take a look at this verse, Zechariah, verse 13. Read with me if you will. It shall come to pass in all the land, that's Israel, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but only 1/3 will be left in it. Imagine that. Keep going. I will bring 1/3 through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined, and I'll test them as gold is tested. And then look at this. This is beautiful. Then they will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Wow. Wow. Here we see these horrible events are yet future and still to happen. And they're prophesied at the end of Daniel 11 here. And so let's see if we can finish the Daniel 11 today as we jump into right where we left off in verse 40. Let's take a look at this passage. Verse 40, read the first 6 words with me. What does it say? Read it out loud. This is at the time of the end. Okay, this is the last 7 years of the age, and specifically the last 3.5 years of the age. At the time of the end, the king of the south, we know that's Egypt, and we'll see who else is with him. The king of the south shall attack him. Who's the him? The Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be attacked by the king of the south. And the king of the north shall come against him. Who's the him? The Antichrist. So we got the king of the south and the king of the north coming against the Antichrist. And look what it says. Shall come against him like a whirlwind. With fury, in other words. With chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. In other words, with a lot of military. And he, the Antichrist, shall enter the countries and overwhelm them. He'll enter the countries of those attacking him and overwhelm them and pass through. Amazing. He just has victory instantly. Verse 41. And he shall also enter the glorious land. Where's the glorious land? Israel. So the Antichrist then goes into Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown. He has world dominion. But these shall escape from his hand. I want you to circle these. Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Edom, by the way, if you're a Bible scholar, you know, who is Edom the people from? From Esau. You'll remember Jacob and Esau, right? Brothers. And God's blessing went to who? Jacob. Jacob became Israel. God changed his name to Israel. And Esau was not under that blessing. And that's the land of Edom. It's in Jordan today. And then Moab and the people of Ammon. Who are the people of Moab and Ammon? Do you remember? They are the children of Lot. You say, well, who's Lot? Do you remember Lot was delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah before God destroyed it? And then God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Lot and his daughters thought they were the only ones left on earth, foolishly. And Lot had incestual relationships with his daughters and produced Moab and Ammon. And interestingly, circle these, Edom, Moab, and Ammon. The Antichrist is overthrowing all the world, and yet these escape from his hand, it tells us. Interesting. Verse 42. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Egypt is the king of the south. He's going to overthrow a lot of countries, and he's going to overthrow Egypt. They won't escape. He shall have power over the treasuries of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Remember, he has total financial control of all people. And we see who is with Egypt here. Egypt is also has kings of the south who are fighting, are also Libya and Ethiopia who are following at his heels. So we see that the Antichrist at the time of the end, the time of the end is this eschatological period, the last 7 years on earth, the great tribulation period, and the Antichrist is prospering during this time. He's defeating all these nations and just prospering. Kings of the north come and king of the south come again. He prospers. And you say, why would God allow this to happen? Why is he prospering? I want you to know, God is sovereign. This doesn't escaping his control. God has two purposes in the seven-year tribulation period. Two purposes, and here's what they are. Make sure you have this written on your heart. The purpose of the tribulation period. Number one, it is God judging a Christ-rejecting world. Right now, Jesus died on the cross for all mankind, and that offer for salvation is to the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that anybody in the whole world can come and be saved by the redemptive act of God on the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. And that offer goes out to the whole world today. If you are here today and Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, I want you to know his offer of salvation is for you today. But there is coming a time when Jesus will say, now my judgment is coming upon all those who reject me. And the purpose of the seven-year tribulation period is God's wrath poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. That's one of the purposes. It's whose wrath? God's wrath against a Christ-rejecting world. The second purpose of the tribulation period is to bring stubborn, rebellious Israel to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And they are going to make a covenant with a false Messiah. And they're going to realize when the Jewish genocide happens and God is going to open their eyes and they are going to then see Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And he will save Jesus through this. Fascinating to look at. I want you to know the church will not be here in the Great Tribulation. We will be raptured before the tribulation period even begins. And there are critics, there are skeptics, even in the church, that say, oh, come on, that's not true. And they say things like, we shouldn't teach people that because Jesus, why would he rapture the church from tribulation? God has never raptured the church from tribulation. And that's true. And they point out that in the first two centuries, millions of Christians martyred for their faith, and they had to go through the martyrdom. They were not raptured from the wrath that was upon them. And so the skeptics of the rapture will say, God has never raptured anyone from the wrath. Well, that's true. But here's what they're missing. On the early Christian martyrs, whose wrath was against them? That was Satan's wrath trying to destroy the church. During the tribulation period, it is not Satan's wrath on the earth. It is God's wrath on the earth. And God will not bring his wrath on his own. Furthermore, the church age is over, as we have looked, and it is the 70th week of Daniel. It is the last seven-year period for Israel. You'll remember, God foretold there would be 70 Shabuas, 70 seven-year periods, or in other words, 490 years for Israel. And after 483 of those 490 years, Israel rejected their Messiah. And the time clock stopped for Israel. And the church age came. The church will be raptured, and the final seven-year period for Israel will then begin the moment the church is raptured. So these are God's plans for the tribulation period, and the church is not part of it. Now, interesting, the Antichrist here gets threatened by an attack from the kings of the north and the kings of the south. Both come against him at the same time. And we saw the kings of the south were Egypt, Libya, and Ethiopia. And also the kings of the north come against him. And quite a test of the Antichrist's power. Quite a test to see if he can really lead under opposition. And amazingly, he defeats them easily. Who are the kings of the north? We looked at the king of the south. Who is the king of the north? Well, it may very well, and I believe it does, tie into Ezekiel 38 and 39 that tells us who the king of the north is. That king of the north is, what is north of Israel? Russia. Yeah, someone said Turkey, and good answer, but more north, Russia. Russia is north of Israel, and Ezekiel tells us that Russia is going to be involved in the battle against Israel in the last days. Both Russia, Iran, and Turkey. Take a look at this verse, Ezekiel 38. Let me hear you read this in a unified, thundering, loud voice. I, speaking, that's God speaking, will turn you, that's Gog or Russia, around and put hooks in your jaws and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Let's pause there for a moment. Gog is Russia. He's going to turn Russia around with what? Hooks in their jaws. Interesting. Do you know the Bible says this? This is actually a Bible verse. The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and God can bend it like a river, whichever way he chooses. I take great delight in that verse because we all have authority that is over us. And God says, I'm in charge of that authority, and I can bend the heart of that authority that's over you any way I want. And here we see him take the ruler of Russia and bend his heart to go down against Israel. And he brings him against Israel. And look at it says, with army and horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, shields and swords and all that. They're all coming down to fight against Israel. The rest of the verse. With them is Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Where is Persia, by the way? Iran. Isn't it interesting that today, what do we find between Russia and Iran? They're already in a tremendous alliance. I'm going to show you so many signs of the times today. You might want to write this one down. Russia and Iran are already in alliance, just as Ezekiel prophesied 600 BC. With them, and they're going to come with shields and helmets. In other words, it's Iran's, Ethiopia's, and Libya's armies coming also. Verse 6, read with me verse 6. Gomer and all its troops and the house of Torgama from the far north and all its troops, many people are with you. Gomer and Togarma are Turkey. And they're saying they're coming down with Russia, with Iran, with Ethiopia, with Libya. Rest of the verse. You, that's Russia, Gog, will come from your place from the far north, just like we're reading here in Daniel, the king from the north. You and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great many, a great company, a mighty army. Riding on horses just means with all their military, tanks and all those kind of things, a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud. The army will be so big, it'll be a massive cloud coming down to fight against Israel to cover the land. And it will be when? In the latter days that I bring you against my land. God, why would you do that? So that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Russia, O Gog, before their eyes. I believe this passage that we're reading here in Daniel 11 that we just read, the king of the north, I believe it's exactly what we're talking about here. The king of the north comes against the Antichrist like a whirlwind. Read verse 40. With chariots, horsemen, and many ships, and the Antichrist enters their countries and overwhelms them and passes through. Astonishing power. How does he do, how does he do it? They come down, the king of the north comes down, and we see how vast it was. And the king of the south comes up to fight against them, and he just overwhelms them. And it doesn't tell us how the Antichrist so easily defeats these nations. But I want to present to you a very, very real possibility. He may do so without a war. He may overwhelm them by his great oratory skills and his political prowess. They come in a fury, and he just overwhelms them and passes through unscathed by his great political skills. And what happens is this victory radically enhances the Antichrist's global power. It sets him up and makes him even stronger. And look what verse 41 says. The Antichrist then overtakes many countries, including Israel. It says the glorious land. And verse 42, he shall stretch out his hand against all the countries, rapidly conquering the nations. And verse 43 tells us Egypt and Libya and Ethiopia are some of these nations that he conquers, and he solidifies his global power and his total dominion of the earth. Now, what's fascinating is verse 41. Take a look at verse 41, and I asked you to circle Edom, Moab, and Ammon, because they do not get conquered by the Antichrist. Interesting. Why not? Why doesn't he conquer them? But these will escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Very fascinating. If you look at this, let's take a look at a map on where these places are. Edom, Moab, and Ammon are modern-day Jordan. Here in Daniel, it's spelled Ammon is spelled with an O, but today Ammon is still the capital city of Jordan with an A, but that's where it is, right up there to the north. Moab is right in central Jordan, and Edom is down in southern Jordan. And you'll notice that other little star right there I put, that's a place called Petra, which is, look how close this is. The Antichrist is the ruler of the whole earth. And yet there's this little sliver of land that he doesn't possess control over, and it happens to be right next to Israel. Interesting. This may play a significant role in protecting Israel in the final 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation when the Antichrist unleashes Jewish genocide on all of God's people. We know that Israel will get divine protection against the horrors of Jewish genocide. take a look at this. This is Daniel 12. Let's jump into verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up. Michael is the archangel. Michael, the archangel, shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. This was the angel speaking to Daniel. Who are Daniel's people? Your people. Who are Daniel's people? The Jews. Michael is going to stand up, and he is going to stand watch, or he's going to protect your people. And look what it says. And there shall be a time of trouble. Incredible trouble. Such trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. You look at the from the beginning of the ever, there was ever a nation on the earth. And how many wars have there been on the earth? Countless millions. But there will never be a time that is as treacherous as this time. Jesus, by the way, said the same thing. Jesus, speaking of this great tribulation and the wrath that is against Israel and the turmoil and the destruction that the Antichrist brings on the earth, Jesus said it'll be the worst period of human history that the world has ever seen. Take a look at this in Matthew 24. Let me hear you read this. These are Jesus' words, by the way. Read with me out loud. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. We have seen a lot of horrid things on the earth. We saw Haman in the Old Testament who tried to genocide the Jews. We saw in the days of Moses, Pharaoh who tried to kill all the Jewish boys. We saw Antiochus Epiphanes try to destroy all the Jewish people. We saw Nero try to kill all the Jewish people. We saw Hitler try to kill all the Jewish people. And 6 million Jews were gassed. Astonishing. We have seen incredible devastation on earth. And Jesus says it is nothing compared to what will be in the tribulation period. And look what, put the verse back up for me, please. Look what Jesus says. He says, it is the worst since the world has ever seen until that time, and nor shall it ever be. And look what Jesus says, verse 22, unless those days were shortened, what does it say? Not one human would be left. How could that possibly be? What is the only way that could possibly be that we could have such a war where not one human would be left? So nuclear war will happen. And Jesus says, unless those days were shortened, the Antichrist would annihilate all of mankind. And Jesus says, nevertheless, for the elect's sake, for Israel's sake, for my covenant with the nation Israel, those days will be shortened. Just amazing. So back to Daniel 12. Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, read these great rejoicing words, your people, what? Shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in a book. So divine protection against the horrors of Jewish genocide in the tribulation period. The archangel, Michael the archangel, is going to stand up and help deliver the people. And interesting, if Jordan is the place that just happens to be right next to Israel, that just happens to be one of the small places that the Antichrist doesn't rule over, I do believe that Michael will bring the Jewish people into Jordan to be saved from the genocide that the Antichrist is unleashing. That's why Jesus said, pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath or in winter. Don't even go back when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Don't even go back and get your coat. Don't even go back and get your photo albums. Just take off running. And if you're pregnant, you're not going to make it. And if you're nursing babies, you're not going to make it. Two-thirds of the Jews will die in this and flee and run. And I believe Michael the archangel will lead them. God will give this divine protection against this genocide, and I believe they will go into Jordan. There are scholars who believe, and I do as well, that the rock city of Petra is a place where they will go. Have you ever seen or heard of Petra before? It's in this area, and here it is. It is beautiful. It was made at 6th century B.C., by the Nabataeans, an Arab tribe known for their phenomenal skills and trade and in cutting stone and building. And it's just a stunning area, just amazing to go to. Our next trip to Israel, we'll go down to Petra and look at this. Oh, stop there. Look at that picture. The symmetry on these stone buildings that are carved into the stone is so perfect that we don't even know how they did it. I mean, just phenomenal tradesmen, just amazing. They have a water management system that was just ingenious. They cut these channels and dams and built cisterns, and they're able to hold and store water when the flash floods come in, and they build these intricate dams and channels and stuff that take all the water into the cisterns, and they're able to sustain life in this desert city. Go to that theater, if you will, for me. Look at that theater. That theater holds 8,500 people. Petra is a pretty big area. It spreads out for over 100 square miles. And I know that's hard to fathom. Like, well, how big is that? 100 square miles is four times the size of Manhattan. And Manhattan has a population of 1.7 million people. And this is four times that size. And I believe this is going to be a fortress city where the Jews flee from the Antichrist wrath and the genocide. It's interesting. There is a natural fortress in this rock city of Petra. The entrance to it is a mile-long walled area that is between 3 and 12 feet wide. You can't get a tank in there. You can't get a truck in there. You have to walk into Petra, which adds as a natural protective area. And here's an entrance, if you will, that leads into the rock city of Petra. And you have to walk through that narrow rock channel, that little thing, for about a mile to get in there. And the pictures are just incredible. I can't be dogmatic. I'm not saying for sure that's what happens, but it is interesting. Put the map of Moab and everything on there, Petra, and it is interesting that that land is a small little sliver of land that is kept out of Antichrist control, and that just so happens to be where that is. Back to our story. The Antichrist gets troubling news. Take a look at what happens in verse 44. He overcomes this big battle, right? The king of the north and the king of the south, and he just somehow just comes out even more powerful. Now some time goes by. We've got time between verse 43 and 44. And after time goes by, news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Last time it was the north and the south. This time it's where? The east and the north. News from the east and from the north shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go out with great fury and destroy and annihilate many. We are moving towards the Battle of Armageddon. And here we see even though he was very successful in this previous war, he hears that news from the east and the north, some kind of signal that he gets that military movements are happening from the east, military movements are happening from the north. And this provokes in him a furious response, and he starts annihilating many. If we look at the north as being Russia, who is the east? If you look east of Israel, you go straight across to China. And so China is going to come in from the east, and amazingly, this is going to be a China-Russia alliance. And it's interesting, do we see a Persia, or in other words, Iran? We see an Iran and Russia alliance. Do we see a China and Russia alliance happening?
Yes.
It's already happening. And here's what the book of Revelation says about this. Revelation 16 describes this. This king from the east coming over. Take a look at it. By the way, Revelation 9 tells us that this king from the east will have a 200 million man army. 200 million man army. Do you realize that at 90 AD, when the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation, do you realize that there weren't 200 million humans on planet Earth? And he writes of a 200 million man army coming from where? From the east. And do you know China has the largest military on the earth today? And do you know they can put together today a 200 million man army, just like the Bible said? Crazy, crazy. And here's what Revelation says about it. Read with me. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. The kings of the east, that's China, are coming against Israel. They're coming into Israel. And to cross the Euphrates is dried up so that the kings of the east can cross over. And here we read in Daniel, the Antichrist hears about this and he goes into killing mode as a result. The signs of the times are interesting. Look at what we've covered so far. We've got Russia and Iran already in alliance. We've got China and Iran already in alliance. We live in a world where the one world monetary system could be put in place, where you could control every transaction and have a chip in your hand or forehead to do it, or something in you to do it, or some kind of mark. I don't know what it is, but it's possible. All these things. And can I share with you something just astonishing? You want to know another signs of the times? The Euphrates River is drying up. Crazy. The Euphrates River is drying up. I want to show you a picture of the Euphrates River. Here's the Euphrates River just 3 years ago. This is the Anna Tower in Iraq. The water you see is the Euphrates River. Take a good look at that tower. Study that tower just for a second. Okay, now next picture. 2 years later, there's that tower. The Euphrates River is, that's 2 years. The Euphrates River is drying up at a rapid rate right now as we speak. Here, take a look at this next picture. That's that same tower. Take a look at this next picture. Here's Google, next one. Here's Google Earth of the Euphrates River in 2021. This is right at the Hadith Dam. You can see that little square right there on Google Earth. That's the Hadith Dam. Now look at this next one, 2 years later. Crazy. Signs of the times. The Euphrates River drying up. There are so many signs of the times that Jesus' return is at hand. Now remember, the church doesn't go through the tribulation period. The rapture happens before the tribulation period. And the signs of the times for the tribulation period are already at hand. And Jesus said this, when you see the fig tree begin to sprout leaves. Fig tree is a picture of Israel, by the way. Israel became a nation in 1948, another sign of the times. Israel is now a very powerful nation, another sign of the times. When you see the fig tree begin to sprout leaves, you know summer is near. Like, you don't have to be a rocket scientist. When you see things begin to bloom, oh, summer, spring's coming, summer's coming. Springtime, summer's coming. He says, so also, when you see these signs of the end of the times, know that your redemption is near. Therefore, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Church, I want you to know, Jesus could come back at any moment. We would be very wise to be walking with him, to be, if you are backsliding, if you are living in sin, if you are in rebellion to God right now, you might want to take to heart the time is at hand and Jesus is Lord. Get your life in order. You do not want to miss out on the rapture of the church and go through the tribulation period because you are not a believer walking with Jesus. Some interesting other signs of the times. There are so many. One of the things that we learn in Scripture, that when Jesus comes back to rule and reign, there is going to be tremendous geographical changes in Israel. The Mount of Olives bows. And we've learned, by the way, there's a massive fault line going right through the Mount of Olives that we never knew about until just a few years back. And the Mount of Olives will have a giant earthquake, and it'll bow before Jesus when Jesus comes back and lands on the Mount of Olives. And a giant river will begin to flow from Jerusalem, and that river will bring healing to everywhere it goes. It is a physical picture of the spiritual. There will be a spiritual river of the Holy Spirit flowing freely from the Creator God who is ruling and reigning. His name is Jesus, from Jerusalem during the millennial reign. And that physical river will flow out from Jerusalem, and the earth will be restored to its Eden-like state. One of the things that the Bible says is going to happen is that the Dead Sea is going to be restored and be brought back to life. The Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea because it's dead. There is nothing in it. I've been to the Dead Sea. It is so salty, so high in mineral content that you can just lay in there and float, and you sit there like a bobber. Or you can read a book without even swimming, just laying on the water. It's that high in mineral content. It's so high in mineral content, there's not even bacteria and microbes. Or nothing can live in it. It is dead. Pretty appropriate name. But the Bible says that in the millennial kingdom, when Jesus comes back, the Dead Sea will come back to life. Take a look at this verse in Ezekiel 47. Read with me. Then he said, this water flows to the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. That's the Dead Sea. And when it reaches the Dead Sea, its waters are healed. Oh, interesting. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the river goes, the rivers go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there. For they will be what? Healed. And everything will live wherever the river goes. So interesting. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it. That's by the Dead Sea. From En-Gedi to En-Gleam, and they will be places for their spreading of their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds of fish of the Great Sea. Let's pause there. What's the Great Sea? The Mediterranean. The prophecy is saying the Dead Sea will be healed, and there'll be so many fish in it that fishermen will have their nets spread all over, and they'll catch the same kind of fish that they catch in the Mediterranean Sea. Crazy. In the Dead Sea, right? Exceedingly many. It's going to be teeming with fish. But then it says, but its swamps and the marshes will not be healed, for they will be given over to salt. You say, Dave, why are you telling me any of this? Well, I want you to see something. Guess what is happening at the Dead Sea? The Dead Sea is drying up. The Dead Sea is beginning to come to life. Now, not that kind of life yet, but here's what's happening. At the Dead Sea, it's drying up. And this is a ecological marvel. The ecologists are pouring there right now to study these things. And here's what happens. As the Dead Sea is drying up, these giant sinkholes are forming, and they just collapse. And when they collapse, there's underground springs that are filling them up with fresh water. Science America says this fresh water has so many microbes in it that are perfect for fish. And guess what's already happened? There's already fish living in these sinkholes that are filling up with fresh water. The scientists don't know how the fish got there. They're presuming that birds were in the Mediterranean and got fish eggs on them and went into the fresh water as they're flying over the Dead Sea, and the fish eggs go there, and because the microbes are so good for fish, they hatch and they're, who knows? But Jesus is putting fish in these sinkholes. Here's a picture of them. There's one of these sinkholes. To the top side is the Dead Sea. You can see how salty it is. And there's a fresh water with fish in it. Crazy. Next one. Here's another one. Next one. Here's another one. I love this there because you can see the fresh water getting poured into. It's already beginning to happen. When you see all these things begin to come to pass, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. God says, I tell the end from the beginning. There is none like me. I am sovereign over all things, and I tell the end from the beginning so that you can know I am the true and living God, and this is my divinely inspired word. You can trust it. You can bank your life on it, and if I say it will come to pass, it will happen exactly. I foretell the end from the beginning. Just amazing. Back to our story. We've got one more verse, verse 45. Is this not fascinating?
Yes.
Are you tracking with me?
Yes.
Back to our story. The Antichrist moves towards Armageddon. Take a look at verse 45. He, that's the Antichrist, shall plant the tents of his palace. Think of that. He, the Antichrist, shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Let's stop there a second. Between the seas, between the Sea of Galilee, and between the Dead Sea, and between the glorious holy mountain. That's Jerusalem. Guess what is right between those seas and Jerusalem? It's the Valley of Megiddo. A beautiful valley. And here it says the Antichrist will set up his fortress somewhere near Israel and the Valley of Megiddo, where the Battle of Armageddon will be fought. And look what it says. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. Can someone say wahoo? Let's unpack this just a little bit. Just amazing. The Antichrist hears of these kings of the north coming, and this 200 million man army coming from the east, and all these warriors coming in, and he sets up his military command center near Megiddo, near where the Battle of Armageddon will be fought, and he will lure in all the nations of the earth, and as they come in, he will lure them in, not to fight against him, but to fight against Israel, against God. And he will lead all the nations of the earth against Israel in a great slaughter. It is the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 14 tells us there'll be so much bloodshed in this battle from this 200 million man army from the east, from all the armies of the north, Russia and Iran and everyone else, that the blood will flow up to the horses' bridles. The horses' bridles, if you're not an equestrian or whatever it would be called, I don't even know. I'm obviously not. But we know that the bit goes in the horse's mouth, and that means the blood will be up to here. Incredible. Napoleon saw the Valley of Megiddo, and he said, this is the best battlefield in the entire earth. And the Antichrist will lead all the nations of the earth to this final battle against Israel at the Valley of Megiddo, which is the Battle of Armageddon, and 4 billion people will die during the reign of the tribulation period of the Antichrist. And the Antichrist will come to his end. despite his overwhelming power against Israel, he will come to his end. And do you know how? It's the title of our message. Jesus will return in radiant glory to destroy the Antichrist by the power of his word. With just a word, he will destroy the Antichrist and he will save the Israel and the entire earth from total annihilation. And look what it says, and no one will help him. Well, they'll try to help him, but they won't be able to withstand Jesus, man. No one will be able to help him. And I want you to know this underscores Jesus' divine power and judgment. All human activity, all the nation's powers, all the military of the world, and all the demonic forces of evil are easily destroyed by Jesus' sovereign power. Jesus comes in radiant glory to judge and to kill the Antichrist and all who are against him. Jesus comes in radiant glory to destroy the Antichrist by the power of his what? Word. Just amazing.
This concludes part one of Pastor David Menard's message on Daniel 11, titled Jesus Destroys the Antichrist. Part two of this message will delve deeper into the final triumph of Jesus over the Antichrist and the powerful hope we have in his victory. Be sure to join us for part two as we continue this incredible study.